Man is born to trouble. He is heir apparent to it. He comes into the world with a cry, and he goes out with a groan. One son God has without sin, but none without sorrow. Affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. Adversity is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. He that rides to be crowned will not think much of a rainy day. We've been looking last Lord's Day morning and again this morning at James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As we come to this passage this evening, I trust you remember that there is a command given to us in verse 2 to rejoice in those testings. There is the reason for the rejoicing given to us in verse 3 that we considered this morning, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We saw already that there was a relationship to be fostered. We are not to be islands. As we go through difficulties in the Christian life, God expects us to minister to one another and to be ministered to by our brothers and sisters. There is a reality to be faced. Trials come. They come to all of us as believers. It is something that happens very frequently. They are trials that test us. God wants to test us and to strengthen us to make a stand. The devil wants to pull us down. And then the reasoning that is to be formulating, we are to count it all joy. The Christian life is one in the mind. Then this morning we saw something of the reason for the rejoicing, that this all joy of verse 2 is attained by rational thought, knowing. This all joy is attained by considering the main emphasis of your testing. It is the testing of your faith. And as our brother Phil read this evening, it is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith that those of the old covenant persevered in the midst of trial and difficulty. And then we saw this morning as well, all joy attained by considering the fruit of the testing, what God is seeking to manufacture, what God is seeking to make or build or produce within us is that of perseverance, that staying in there under trial, but staying and enduring even against all enemies. This evening, we want to see something of the goal. We want this patience, this perseverance to have its perfect work. We want it to be perfect in the sense of mature and complete and lacking nothing. And as I was thinking about this verse, I decided yesterday to go out and take a couple of pictures in the backyard. These are pictures of a couple of viburnum bushes that I transplanted last winter. You say, it's got to be a joke. Well, that one is a joke, but it's still alive. It's everything that this one is not. If the one is not lacking anything, if the one has a maturity about it, if the one has a completeness about it, the other one is lacking. There were these two large viburnums that I wanted to move. Dakota came at my request with his backhoe, and we moved. And at the end of the time, we had these three little sticks that were left over. No roots, sticks, bare roots. Scratch a little hole there, and we'll put these in. And then it became a challenge over the course of the summer. It was a wet summer, so that helped. But if I can keep this crazy defective little bush alive by watering it every 3 days if it's needed. If I can keep it alive, I probably will succeed in keeping this one alive. It's still alive. But it is lacking. It is not mature. It is not full in any sense of the word. And in this picture, it actually looks better than what it is. Because I had to go with all the leaves and stuff in the background. It's not the time of year to take pictures of shrubs. So I had to go over and erase a lot. And so it's actually thicker. It's more substantial in the picture than what it is in reality. But to me, it stands as a graphic contrast of something that is lacking, something that is deficient, and that which is perfect in the sense of mature, that which is complete, and that which is balanced, and it's not lacking in a lot of things. All right, well, with that, we come to our handout sheet this evening, and notice with me Roman numeral number 1, the exhortation. The exhortation to the perfecting of perseverance. An exhortation is a command. And we have this command given to us specifically in verse 4. This is the command. The exhortation to the perfecting of perseverance, Roman numeral 1, the command form regarding the perseverance. We may say to a son or daughter, I would like you to take the garbage out. But after you've said a couple of times you would like them to take it out, there may be a little bit different tone and a bit more directness. Take the garbage out. That's a command. That's an imperative. It's very plain. It's directing. This is what I need to do, and that's what James is doing to these brethren. You need to take your perseverance, whatever condition it looks like, whatever level of development your perseverance has, you need to have it to mature. You need to have it to become perfect in the sense of mature. This perseverance is an active overcoming of difficulties for God's glory. I used the illustration this morning that this term is a military term. And if some of the Greeks need to stay under, if they need to stay behind and abide under the press of Persians coming in while the rest of us pull back, then that is their responsibility. They need to persevere. It's an active and a very aggressive sort of term. Now, the individual is to make the most of this persevering grace. You may not look like a skinny little viburnum that's got some narrow branches that go up that never did get any full leaves on them, and simply one little branch that goes out here to the side that maybe had 30 or 40 leaves on it last summer. It's bad when you know about how many leaves that your shrub has on it. But whatever condition we are, that fuller one, we need to mature. We need to develop. We need to let perseverance have its perfect work, its mature development. Secondly, B, the rich fruit of this perseverance. Let it have its perfect, its mature work. There is a product we saw this morning. There's a manufacture of it. This fruit of perseverance is called in the middle part of this verse, its perfect verse. Some of us will know a word in English that is called telic. The goal, the end. And that comes from this particular Greek word of perfect. It can mean something, it can mean that which comes as the great goal. It's the purpose that we're trying to go to. It can also say that we are being conformed to a particular pattern. It's perfect work. This word of perfect or end or telic in our English is what is used by the Lord Jesus when he says, "See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end, the goal where everything is going, the end is not yet. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end, where everything is going, then the end will come." But it's used in a slightly different sense by Timothy when he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." And it's not just talking about a chronological end, but it's talking about what we want to realize, the purpose or the end of the law is that we would have love flowing out of a pure heart. So how does James use it? How does he use it here? Well, in another place, he's going to talk about every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every gift that conforms to that ideal of gifts is that which comes down from God. But perfect in James is perfect in the sense of a relative perfection, a maturity. It's used in this way, and let me just give a couple of instances. 1 Corinthians 2:6, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature." Now, they could have translated, "We speak wisdom among those who are perfect." But everyone knows that Paul is not saying that there is perfection in this life, and so he's saying that they are relatively perfect. They are mature. Well, think of my two viburnum bushes. Is either one of them perfect? Well, no. But in comparison one to another, we can say, well, this one's a lot closer to perfect than that one is. And that's what Paul means when he says we speak among those who are mature. Or 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature, be grown up. Don't be a babe, don't be a child." And so there is that comparison to my two viburnum shrubs. One is simply a stick that has at least had a few living leaves on it at the end of last season. But the one, though not perfectly perfect, compared to the other one, it is mature. The exhortation. Now, Roman numeral 2. The intended result. The intended result of the perfecting of perseverance. There is a relationship between your perfected perseverance and your whole life. Let perseverance have its perfect work. You want the perseverance to be perfect as if it's something that is removed from you. But then he brings it back in closer, that you may be perfect. You want a perseverance that is maturing and growing and developing to the end so that you as an individual Christian can be growing and maturing, and so that you and your life do not look like something that's a little stick with a branch going out here and no leaves even growing on this branch. But that there would be a fullness, that there would be a balance to your Christian life. So there's a relationship. Here's perseverance, and here's you. You are to be mature and developed like that shrub. Now, this is not the standard for an esoteric few. There are a few super-duper Christians, and those super-duper Christians are to be this perfect and matured individual. No, it's given to the common people of God. We all need to count it joy We all need to know that God is testing our faith and he's going to be developing our perseverance. And we all ought to have this disposition that my perseverance, however small it is, however deformed it is, my perseverance needs to grow and be developed as something that is for all of us, in order that you should be, in order that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, secondly, B, the intended result of a balanced maturity. We move on in the verse. And that second part, that you may be perfect. It's the same word as the first phrase of verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. And here again, it's being used in this sense of maturity, not absolute perfection. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see how this word perfect is used on the one hand of an absolute perfection, and then on the other hand of a relative perfection, that is, of a maturity. So Paul is reflecting on his Christian life, and he says there in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3, verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here in verse 12, he's saying, I am not already perfect. I'm not already perfect in the moral sense of having absolute freedom for sin. I haven't reached that. I hope to reach it one day, he's at least implying, but he hasn't reached it yet. But he's using the term in the sense of an absolute perfection. Now, notice with me verse 15. Therefore, let us as many as are mature, you guessed it, same word. Just a few verses before, he's using it in the sense of an absolute perfection. And here, the translators recognize that we're talking about a relative perfection, a maturity. As many of us as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So I hope that you see that in the space there of a few verses, yes, this word perfect can mean absolute perfection, and then four verses later, it means maturity, a relative perfection. Consider with me then further that this relative perfection is again in view in James 1 and verse 4, that the patience is to have its mature work, that you may be perfect in the sense of mature, well-developed, getting as close as you can to absolute perfection. And this is the sense of James 4. Let me give you just a few other instances of how this word is used as mature in a relative perfection. In Ephesians 4, in verse 13, the church is to be growing till we all come to Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does Paul really expect that those churches that he has dealings with are going to be developing and developing here on earth until they reach an absolute perfection? I think not. But does he want them to understand the will of God? Does he want them to understand the truth of God so that they are a full-orbed and well-developed bush? Yes. But then Hebrews 5. And it's in Hebrews 5 and verse 13. The writer has just talked about milk is for babes. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age in our New King James. New American has those who are mature, those who have developed. There is a babe, there is this baby little stick bush, and there is this adult bush, there is this mature bush. And then 1 John 2, you need not turn there, 1 John 2 and verse 5. But whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Absolute perfection? No. Because we understand that in 1 John, he's talking about patterns of life. He's talking about the ongoing characteristic of life. He's not talking about absolute perfection. But he uses this word. The love of God has been perfected. It has been matured in him. And then again, 1 John 4 and verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected. It has been matured in us. So I want us to be very plain that when James is talking about having a maturation going on, he's not talking about an absolute perfection in this life. There's a world of difference from my little one-stick bush with its 30 leaves on that one line, that one branch, and nothing on the two main branches. That in contrast to this full-orbed bush. Now these shrubs got moved so that they would be a screen between my neighbor and me. I like my neighbor likes me. But we like these bushes in between us. But that one is not much of a screen. It needs to mature, it needs to develop. It needs to fill in a great deal. Now, thirdly, C, the intended result of a balanced completeness. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's our word of completeness. This word is used of the lame man that Peter and John, is it Peter and John heal him in Acts chapter 3? And it's this man is lame, he's begging. And Peter says, you know, we don't have any silver and gold to give to you. But they heal him. And then the account goes on and it's talking about how this man who was formerly lame is now walking and leaping and praising God. Now listen to the comment. Peter says, and his name, Jesus' name, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness, this completeness in the presence of you all. Before, when he was a lame man, he was not complete. There was something fundamentally wrong with his legs, and he had to move his legs. His legs didn't move him. But now that he's healed, he is walking and leaping and praising God. He is complete. Think back to my little stick bush. No one's going to describe it as complete, are they? I'm going to say, you know, it's one thing to have a little stick bush that comes up and there's a little branch going this way and a little branch going this way. It's at least balanced. But when you got one that all of the leaves are 2 feet away from the main trunk, there's something deficient. It's not complete. It needs some leaves over on this side and not just way down over there. And so our text, Maturity emphasizes a conformity to a goal, a balanced maturity, answering to the design. Completeness emphasizes the preserving or the regaining of a wholeness and a soundness. And in your Christian life, God doesn't want you to be lame. He wants there to be a wholeness, a completeness, a healthiness to the Christian life so that you can walk and leap and praise God spiritually. Fourthly, D, the intended result of nothing missing. Are you getting, are you seeing why I have that silly little bush? You see how it fits here? If you don't see that it's not perfect, and if you don't see that it's not complete, surely you see that it's lacking something. It's got one branch over here and two dead ones up here, but it's got nothing on this other side. And I hope that that is not a picture of the spiritual health of any of you as believers. God wants, fourthly, D, the intended result of nothing missing, or in the text, lacking nothing. This perseverance is to have its perfect work. So there is a balanced maturity. And there is to be this perfect work in the perseverance, and then it transfers into you, that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. No gaping holes of immaturity or of lack of spiritual fruit. If we think of my little shrub again, my little stick shrub, and we say, well, it's got the one fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering. It's still hanging in there. But if you look at it, you have to say, well, it's got no branch of love, and it's got no branch of peace, and it's got no branch of gentleness. It's got no branch of goodness. It's got no branch of faithfulness. It's got no branch of self-control. It's got gaping holes in it. And may God help us to grow in grace so that we will not be like that little stunted bush. Now, what do I need to do this next year for my little stick of a bush viburnum? I fully expect that this branch that goes out, it's going to have its 30 leaves, and it's going to try and grow more out here, right? And then I have to be the mean guy that comes along with the pruning shears, and I'm going to cut the end of that branch off. Well, that's severe. That's mean. Well, I don't want any more growth over there. I want some growth over here. And that's how it's going to happen. So what if you know theology and are basically moral, but you have a habit of lying or of significant exaggeration? What's God going to do? What if you know theology and are basically moral, but you're selfish and mean-spirited and like to find fault with others? What does God, your Heavenly Father, need to do? What if you know theology and are basically moral and are calm and controlled generally, but you are passive and shiftless and a bit lazy? When do you think your Heavenly Father is going to put the pruning shears away? When you are complete. When you are full-orbed. When you are mature. And when there are no gaping holes in you. And even then, while we're in this life, God won't put those pruning shears away. So what if you are a parent who tries to be a friend but will not be God's authority to your children? What if you are a stern parental disciplinarian and you've got a gaping hole in your ability of loving communication? What if you have a gaping hole in your mental purity? You see, we as humans, we tend to excuse our faults. We can see the faults in others much better, and they're much more serious when they're in that individual. But the same fault in us, well, yes, but we have to understand. You have to know that this is the... You see, God is committed to having our perseverance mature so that we will mature and so that we will be complete and we will be lacking nothing. Notice with me Roman numeral 3. If we've seen the exhortation, if we've seen the intended result, come with me now, Roman numeral 3, to see the practical implications, the practical lessons of the perfecting of perseverance. Embrace God's method. Embrace God's method for perfecting perseverance. The perfecting of perseverance happens by what? By many and various trials and afflictions. So instead of complaining to ourselves, instead of singing a tune to yourself, nobody knows the trouble that I'm going through. We need to sing to ourselves the message, God will cause this for good. In John 15, our Lord taught us about the vine and the vine dresser. Listen to it, just two verses. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is God's way. So we need to embrace God's method for the perfecting of perseverance. James tells us that it comes with these various trials. And Job, with all of the trials that he had to endure, he got hold of this. Job 13 and verse 15, he had this kind of confidence in God. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Embrace the trials and the afflictions and know that they are for your benefit. But it's very easy for us to say, am I such a horrible sinner that I need God to cut this, I need God to prune me in this way? Well, maybe it's not at all that you're such a bad sinner. Maybe that it is that you are a true child of God, and God is going to perfect his own by means of trials. Think of it. From Job to David, to Abraham, to Moses, to the Apostle Paul, all of them faced affliction, and they all had their perseverance perfected in a context of trial and problem. So if I come along now and say, God, I don't like your methodology. I don't like the fact that you are using trial and affliction to improve my character. You see, you and I are coming in on the scene way too late for us to be going to God and say that he needs to have a different method. It is his method. And it will be the better for us if we embrace the method that even where there's this one healthy branch going over, I need to cut the end off and force a balanced growth someplace else. Secondly, by way of practical implications, first, embrace God's method. The second, do not run from trials and afflictions into sin. The perfecting of perseverance only comes with a patient endurance of God's trials. We must not interrupt them. There are no carnal outs. It's not going to benefit you if in the midst of your trial you say, I can't take it anymore, I can't take it anymore, I can't take it anymore. God thinks you can. God will give grace. And instead of saying, I can't take it anymore, in your struggle, you and I need to pray for more grace. Pray to and believe in God to give you the grace that he promises. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Let's look at the great Apostle Paul in the midst of a trial. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God was concerned that I might become proud over the revelations, the knowledge that he's given to me. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now back to Paul. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We want God to take things away from us. Just like Paul wanted to have this to be taken away. And God made it plain. No, I'll give you grace in the midst of this affliction. But is there a danger of fainting under lengthy trials? Yes, look at godly David. King Saul is chasing David all through the southern kingdom, and he's hiding out here in Keilah, and then he's hiding out over here by the Dead Sea, and then he's hiding out here, and Saul almost captures him in, and almost captures him at this situation. And David in 1 Samuel 27 thinks that he's going to die at the hand of murderous King Saul. Throws his hands up in the air in unbelief. There's nothing for me to do but to go over to the Philistines for relief. We understand. I'm not faulting King David. We probably would have thrown our hands up much sooner than what David did. But whatever your trials, stick to your biblical principles. Don't be impulsive. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't think that there is not enough grace to endure the trial. Lengthy trials can be wearying. Yes, they can. But don't be trying to cut short a trial and to cut short a trial's benefits. Rather, well, if I'm in this, I may as well make the most of it for the perfecting of my perseverance. We must endure the affliction as long as it lasts. David will endure the wilderness. And then we're cheering for him. Oh, good, now he's king. And what do we have to say? He's king over the tribe of Judah. And he's ruling in Hebron. And the 10 tribes to the north have still got one of Saul's sons for a king. How long does that go? A few weeks? 7 years. You mean he's going to run around in the wilderness, get away from murderers, and then 7 years he's going to be king before he becomes king over all Israel? Yes. But the trials in David's life don't end even then. listen to what Hebrews 6, just a little nuance here. Hebrews 6 is where we're urged to see that God is the one who cannot lie, and he gives this oath that he will care for us. But then this little addendum, 6:15 of Hebrews. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, some graces are only developed in affliction. Listen to John Stone. And each time I read through this, I see stuff that I didn't see the first time. So hopefully in your one time of hearing this, you'll get all of those. Now, there are some elements of holy character which can be acquired only in trouble. The beautiful graces of resignation and sympathy cannot grow but in a soil through which has passed the plowshare of affliction, which has been watered by the rain of tears. Therefore, it is that God scourges every son whom he receives, and every branch in the true vine that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Final passage I want you to turn to, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It's a familiar text to me in some senses, and yet reading it again in this light, I saw how unfamiliar it was to me. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. Now, Paul is saying, if I as an apostle am afflicted, it's really going to be for your benefit. Back to verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. God is putting me through this problem so that I can speak grace to you when God puts you through that problem. That's what he's saying. And now that last phrase of verse 6. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Do you want to be able to comfort those who are going through problems? Is there any way that we are going to learn the sympathy and the ability to identify with others in their suffering to be able to minister comfort? Are we going to be able to do that if we don't go through suffering? We get John Stone's point. There are some graces like resignation and sympathy that can only be learned in the midst of affliction. So don't run from affliction and end up sinning and running away from God. Thirdly, see, as we close this evening, understand the priority of forgiving grace over transforming grace. James, in this epistle, is more of an in-house exhorter than evangelist. You get what I'm saying? He's not so much evangelizing the lost in this particular epistle. It is more that he is assuming that they are believers and saying, you need to do this. As a believer, you need to do this. As a believer, you need to do this. If you look at James 2 in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So he's assuming they have faith. And assuming they have faith, well, we got to deal with this partiality issue. And if you've got a man that comes in with gold-fingered hands, how do you deal with him? He's an exhorter. And maybe if I were sitting in the home of a member of this church that we'd walked together with for many years, then maybe I could just come and speak about transforming grace and not speak about forgiving grace. But this is not that kind of setting. And so I want everyone under the sound of my voice not to come along and to hear these verses from James, to hear that you need to perfect your perseverance, that there needs to be a testing of your faith, without making it absolutely plain that before you can work on your perseverance, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do this because Jesus did it. Jesus had Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, coming to him by night. And Jesus is a little abrupt with him, and he says right off, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He doesn't understand. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus comes back. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. True Christianity starts with forgiving grace. And forgiving grace is made more explicit about 10 verses later, 8 verses later, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes into him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Once God begins to work in you, and once you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, once you have these marks, you are a true believer, then we can talk about transforming grace. But forgiving grace is absolutely foundational. It's absolutely essential as a starting place. So please make sure you understand what it is to pass from death to life, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there we have it, the command. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The reason? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and the goal. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. May God grant that over the course of 2019, that to the degree we resemble my little stick of a bush viburnum, that we'll be moving away from that and experiencing more maturity, more completeness, more lacking in nothing. And let us know that the way that God moves us from there to maturity is by various trials. Let's pray. Father, own your word. Fix it in all of our hearts. We know you tell us that in our hearing of the word, that there are sometimes, as the seed of the word is scattered, that the evil one comes kind of like a bird and eats up the seeds and take it away before it gets an opportunity to germinate and send down its roots. We pray, O God, that this word that we've been looking at from these three verses would be blessed of you to help us in the midst of our trials. Help us to welcome this message of having the production of an endurance, a perseverance. And we pray, Lord, that we would very much desire that you get honor and glory by your Holy Spirit producing a whole balance of the fruit of the Spirit so that we would be a credit and an honor to your name. And we pray, Lord, if any this evening under the sound of my voice, if they have not yet experienced forgiving grace, we pray, Lord, that you would grant them the keen insight and the desire of heart to know that they are right with you, the God of heaven, before they try to do the heavy spiritual lifting of working out the grace that you work in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.